All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with you to dig deeper into John's first epistle. This week, we're looking at chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, and cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right, there is our text for this week. A bit long, but it's very repetitive from what we have seen in the first three chapters already. Because it is all about, not just, we get into the new idea of testing the spirits in these first couple of verses, but then it goes back to God is love, and if we love God, we need to love our brother as well. And John gets into that in a bit more detail. So let's look at this testing the spirits here. Verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Testing the spirits is basically, okay, what do the spirits say? And John says you only need to worry about one thing. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If yes, listen to them. If no, get rid of them. Simple as that. And yet we have to have much more on that, because we don't see it quite as clear cut as that. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The greatest of the fruits is that they will say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. They will have many different ways around it. You know, Jesus didn't really come. Jesus brought his own body with him. You know, anything to make him not one of us. And the problem is, for salvation to work, we need him to be one of us. It doesn't work otherwise. But this is the spirit of the Antichrist, as Andreas says in the 6th century. It is characteristic of the Antichrist, who is coming into the world and indeed has already come, to deny Christ through false prophets and spirits, saying that he never came in the flesh. There are many different heretics, but on this point they all speak with the same voice. To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh does not just mean that he has come in his own flesh, but that he enters my flesh as well. This is the problem with the Antichrist, and this is where we have the bulk of our references to the Antichrist in the scriptures is in this chapter. And when John thinks of the Antichrist, he thinks back to Isaiah 29, where the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." The Antichrist wants to show as much lip service to God as possible, and yet not be seen so much as being working completely against him on the other side. And this is what we have to test. We have to test. This is why we wrestle with theology, is because we need to test the spirits. We need to see what is it they are saying, and how does that implicate everything else that we believe? Because we can't just focus on one thing and say nothing else matters. But each individual doctrine, each individual teaching, each individual verse in the scriptures works like a jigsaw puzzle. There are these puzzles called plus-plus puzzles. We found them a few years ago for the kids for their Easter baskets. But basically, every piece is two plus signs stuck together so that you can use them. Every piece fits in every spot and works that the way you put them together, the different things you can create. This is the same way with the scriptures. You can make the scriptures say whatever you want, and people have been doing it for thousands of years. And yet, we need to see, okay, how does this piece affect this one, and this, you know, the ones around it? Because nothing stands in the scriptures by itself. Everything is connected to everything else. So then, John talks about us overcoming the world. As we'll see next week, especially as he repeats this again in chapter 5, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That we've overcome the world because we are God's children. We are the ones who are testing the spirits, making sure that what we are consuming in our day and age with media and books and all these other things that we have, that they are done for the betterment of ourselves, our lives, our own being. And not just, well, I need something on as background noise. And I'm one of those that I typically like background noise because I grew up in a full house. So there's always noise going on. But when the noise becomes the ultimate thing, there's a problem. So the world doesn't listen to us because we don't talk like they do. Because, as I said last week, they are in a mindset of death. They aren't looking for what's going to happen later on after their life. As far as they're concerned, once they die, they're worm food and nothing else matters. You know, just going to disintegrate into the dirt. But for us, who are in God, we know the love of God, because he has promised us a place for us to be with him afterwards. And this we have because, once again, John repeats himself, as he does throughout the epistle. God's love is manifested to us in the fact that he sent Jesus to die for us, so that we might live through him. And so we have this love that we could not get on our own. We can't create this love on our own. This is love that is given to us, that is sparked in us by the Holy Spirit. We love because God first loved us and gave his Son for us. And so verse 11 says, "If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's just common sense that if God has loved us, we should be able to live with and love those who sin against us, because of all the sins that we have done with God and the great example that He has shown us. Because, as Ecumenius says, the love we show to one another ought to be like the love which God has shown to us, that it should be sincere and pure, without ulterior motives or other hidden thoughts of the kind we normally associate with robbers and evildoers. But, you know, love has no strings attached to it. There's not a, you know, I will love you if, or I will love you when. That's not love. That's not, especially not God's love. Because if He was waiting for us for the if and the when, we'd never have it, because we would never get there on our own. And we know this because He has given us the Spirit. His Spirit abides in us, prompting us with the gift of love that He has given us already, so that we might love ourselves and one another. So verse 15, John goes back again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Going back to testing the spirits, anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God should be listened to. Didymus the Blind says this. This needs to be properly understood. God will not dwell in anyone who does not obey His commandments, however much he may confess Him with his lips. Some people are confused by the various names of Jesus because they do not interpret the scriptures correctly. They think that because He came out of the womb of Mary according to the flesh and was given the name Jesus at that time, He is not to be identified with the eternal Son of God, who did not think it robbery to be considered equal to God. They restrict themselves to the human form which the Word of God assumed, even though the being of the Word was never changed into humanity. To confess the one Lord Jesus Christ is to confess Him as God and man, not as man only. Again, the testing of the spirits. Didymus is saying this is what we need to boil it down to. Not only did Jesus come into the flesh, but is He the Son of God? Is He both God and man, or is He just some sort of exalted figure that we can, some superhero that we can look up to? And then the rest of his chapter is again reminders, once again, of the commandment that has been given to us from the beginning, to love one another. Not because we want to love, but verse 19 again, we love because He first loved us. Our love comes from His love. It is a reflection of His love. And this is where Christians get seen as very hypocritical, is that we have an all-loving God, but we're not always loving ourselves. And, well, that's very true, because we are still sinners. I mean, we talked about it last time. There is no Christian perfection. We can't do it in this life. We are never going to be perfect, but we can do what the Spirit gives us to do, prompting us to love one another as God loves us, so that we may truly see His love perfected in us, a love that casts out fear. Again, going back to that idea of we're not hanging our heads in shame when Jesus comes back. We are looking up, rejoicing that He has finally come back. He is finally here, casting out all fear of what might happen in this world, because that doesn't matter anymore. All because of Jesus and His love for you. The love that strengthens you, that equips you, that empowers you to wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.